Well, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we just want to say welcome, and we know we're set up a little bit different than you were probably expecting this morning, but we're doing that on purpose. We're going to be studying in the book of Leviticus this morning. Actually, we've been in a series for the last several weeks going through the book of Leviticus. We started a new series once we hit chapter 18, but today we're looking at Leviticus 23, and it's all about these feasts and festivals, and it kind of seems like a road bump in the middle of this text. You know, I found myself going, Moses, what are you doing? Did you insert this piece in the document at the wrong spot as you went through here? What's going on? Why are all these feasts and festivals all mentioned right here in chapter 23? Because if you remember with me, or if you're new with us, I want to catch you up real quick. Chapter 18 is all about sexual conduct. Chapter 19 talks about our civil conduct. Chapters 20 talks about the consequences of the choices that we make as we go through life. Chapters 21 and 22 talk about the priest and their role as they teach us how we are to be a living sacrifice, you know, as we look at it through New Testament eyes. And then all of a sudden, right here in the middle of all of it, we have chapter 23, which talks about all these feasts and all these festivals that are going on. And there's a reason, though, that God gives us these feasts and festivals. There's a reason that he lays them out. And as I was studying through it, it finally hit me. What's the reason for all this when you've been talking about all this other stuff? Why do you come down to these feasts and festivals? What's the reason? What's the purpose for knowing and understanding these feasts and these festivals? And the reason is simple. It's one word. It's to remember. That's it. God wants his people to remember. Much like you and I mean, in our culture, we have feasts and festivals all the time to help us to remember different things. One of the things that it's really big in our American culture is the Christmas feast, the whole Christmas thing. And that's a fun time of year. And I know many families have many different ways that they remember Christmas, that they celebrate all these things. But the purpose of Christmas is to remember a very important event. And I'm guilty, you know, there for many years. Our family, we got up on Christmas morning, we were tearing into the presents. You know, those beautiful packages all laid there under the tree's on, snow's falling maybe. And, you know, but everybody's wanting to dive into those packages, you know, just anxious to see we're excited to see what we got, what we have laying there waiting for us. We can't wait to open it. Well, some good friends of ours, and many of you know them, some of you may not know them, but Chris and Rachel Smith, they introduced us to a concept that they do at Christmas, and man, we just loved it, and we've implemented that into our family, and we thank them all the time for sharing that with us. But what we do now is when we get up, this is something they did, they shared it with us, and I love it. When we get up now, we come around the Christmas tree, and we, you know, first thing in the morning, and you're wanting to sleep in, kids won't let you, not on Christmas Day, they got you up early, and so you're all gathered around, we sit around on the living room floor, and we break out the Bible. We open up to Luke chapter 2 and we read. We read scripture together. And then we break out, you know, Christmas is a special day. So we break out their champagne glasses. We got them for our wedding, so we still have those. And we have these champagne glasses set out. And we fill those with the sparkling grape juice. Not just Welch's grape, but the sparkling grape, okay? Remember, it's a special time of year. So we fill them with those sparkling grape juice, and it's set there. And then we take communion together as a family. It's time for us to help our kids remember what this is all about, what Christmas is all about. And we talk about the birth of Christ, and it wasn't just his birth. I mean, that's important, and that's what, but it's all about all the other stuff. And so we thank them, you know, for sharing that with us, helping us to remember to keep all that in focus. One of the other things we do later that day is, you know, we don't go away to be with extended family and have, you know, the ham or the turkey or whatever it is you delight in that you eat, you know, with all the fixings, you know. So what I do is I wear this Santa Claus hat, and I kind of like wearing it, so don't judge me, but I like wearing it, and I get to go out, and I fire up the grill, and I grill steaks out, and we have steaks, and we break out the china, and fortunately, we don't break the china, we just break it out, but I'm worried that one day we will break it, so it's just a special time, and I know that you have those same kind of things going on in your life. You have the festivals, the feasts, those special occasions that you just delight in. You know, for many of us, you know, Thanksgiving's just around the corner. So, you know, just a couple of months away, and some of us have already started getting excited about Thanksgiving and started thinking about those things. And for you and your family, maybe you have all the turkey and all the trimmings, and you sit down and you think about and you remember the sacrifice that these pilgrims made as they came across the Atlantic, and maybe you talk about that, and you just thank them in your mind and your heart for all the sacrifices they made, the colds that they encountered, the flus, all the diseases that wiped out, you know, hundreds of people as they tried to come across and settle this nation, and all the battles that went on as they were trying to go through all that. That may be what some of you do. That's great. I'm glad you do that. Others of you may be, and this, I would put me in this latter category. Others of you may be like this. Maybe you get the biggest plate you can find because you're only supposed to do one serving, not seconds. So I personally go get a meat platter, and I load it up so that I don't have to go get seconds, you know, trying to health conscious here. And we mound this meat platter up with food and pour gravy over everything, and then you take it and you get the most comfortable seat you can find. And you park yourself there, you have that plate of food sitting there, and you have the remote in this hand, and you're ready to sit back and do what Thanksgiving's all about. You're either going to watch Detroit play, you know, the Packers or the Dolphins in Dallas or the Niners in Baltimore. That's what's up this year, guys, for those of you that are interested. But that's what you're going to enjoy. That's what Thanksgiving's all about. And so we all come at it from different ways. We all approach them from different things and different sides, but we all have these traditions, and our feasts and our festivals, they're things that we love to participate in, but they're also things that help us to remember. And I believe with all my heart, this is why God puts this here. He's been talking about all these laws, all these regulations. And now he's like, now, you can remember all these laws. You're going to have all these. But what I want you to do is I want you to go back and I want you to remember. Why? I want you to remember the intimacy that I desire with you. And I believe that's why he puts these here, you know, as right here in the middle of Leviticus. Because all throughout this book, God is reminding the Israelites that he is their God. And that they're in a covenant relationship with him. And what that means is that God is superior to you and me. We're in a covenant relationship, which means there is a hierarchy. And God is the one that's supreme in our relationship with him. And he desires us to be in that relationship with him. But we have to know that we're not equal to God. And that can be a hard thing for many of us to wrap our minds around, is that we're not equal to him. He in no way wants us to even pretend that we are. We are beneath him. We're not equal to who he is. So if you've got a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn over to Leviticus chapter 23, and beginning in verse 1, we're going to read that. If you don't have a Bible with you, we want to give you a Bible. There's a Bible underneath the chair you're sitting in, and if you don't own one, please take that Bible. That's your personal Bible. Just put your name in the front of it. That's our gift to you. We want you to be in God's Word because we don't believe, you know, we believe that there's nothing more important for your life than being in God's Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you in that. So please take advantage of that. That's a gift for you. So, you know. Okay, Leviticus 23, verse 1. And here's what God tells Moses. All right, God says to Moses, he says this. He says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts. Now, circle that little two-word phrase, appointed feast. It's going to appear right now. It says, the appointed feast, there it is again, of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. Now, that little phrase may not seem like much to you, but when I read that and I went back and I started looking at what is this appointed feast? What's this even mean? Well, this idea of appointed feast has to do with setting aside a specific time. But this time that you set aside, it has a focus. And the focus of this time that you set aside has an authority. That word appointed time, that little word means all that. That's what it means. It's to set aside a specific time with a focus. And the focus is an authority. And the authority in this case is God. And God is saying, set aside these appointed feasts. It's an appointed time in which I want you to set aside. And what I want you to do here is I want you to remember. There's something I want you to remember. So you must set aside specific time to remember me, is what God is saying. I want you to remember me. Yes, I want you to be preoccupied with me, with God. Don't be preoccupied with your life. Don't be preoccupied with your will, with your desires, with your fleshly desires. Be preoccupied with me. That's what I want you to be preoccupied with. And what I want you to do is I want you to remember your heritage. I want you to remember where you came from. Don't stop with Moses leading you out of Egypt. Go back and remember that you were created, that your parents were Adam and Eve, and they were created in a garden, and I was intricately involved in creating them. I formed them with my own hands out of the dust of the ground, and I made them. I put breath of life in them. I gave them a heart. I gave them a soul, and now they are a part of, and this is who your descendants are. You're from that line, and there's something special about you because I've created you, and I had you on my heart and my mind when I created you. I did the same thing for you that I did for them. And now remember that I also brought you out of Egypt. I want you to remember that. Remember what I've done. I've delivered you from bondage of slavery. You were slaves in Egypt. Remember that you know, there was Adam and Eve, and then we went to Abraham, and there was this covenant relationship with Abraham. And then Joseph, you know, he took the people into Egypt so that they could enjoy the life. Pharaoh dies. New Pharaoh comes on. The Israelites are too strong. Put them into slavery. And God delivers them 400 years later. He delivers them from the bondage of slavery to the Egyptians. I want you to remember that. Remember what I've done. I want you to remember this, and I want you to pass your heritage onto your children. I want you to pass this on to the future generations. If you don't have children, others should know. Continue this. Pass it on. Laying it down. What he's saying is, I want you to set aside specific times in your busyness of life to remember me. Because all these feasts and festivals, you know when they come? They come in the middle of harvest. Just talk to a farmer a little bit about how important harvest is. But in the middle of this, to this agricultural nation, right in the middle of your busiest season, stop. Take a breath. And remember who I am. You got to set aside specific time to remember me. And then what God does, he goes through and he establishes the specific times. And he lays out seven different feasts. And the feasts have two purposes. There are twofold purpose to these feasts that he lays out. And the first one is for the nation of Israel. These seven feasts provided object lessons so that people would remember. Don't we, most of us, remember through object lessons? You know, we just remember better that way. And so it's to remind them of how merciful and gracious God has been to them as a nation. And they were to remember when and where they came from, because they'd been delivered from slavery in Egypt. And then the second purpose is for you and me in the church. I mean, it's for us. It's something that we can hang on to. And the seven feasts, they provide for us a beautiful portrait of Christ. And it reminds us of what he is going to do from this point on. But for us, as we look back, we can see this, of what he's done to deliver us, to bring us out of bondage of sin in our lives. So what I want to do this morning, real quick, I don't think we spend enough time on these things. These things are important. If they weren't important, they wouldn't be in Scripture, right? So I think we need to spend some time looking at these. Now, some of you are going, feasts, festivals, what in the world? This doesn't have anything to do with me. We don't do these things. Well, maybe we should. And some of them, you know what? We still do. Some of them we still do. So I want to just give you a quick overview of all the feasts, and then we're going to dive in. There's three of them we're going to look at specifically. So real quick, the first three feasts, these are the feasts of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. They're all closely related. All took place in the first month of the Jewish calendar, which was the month of Nisan. They all took place there. And then the last three feasts, the Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, were also very closely related. And they all took place in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. And then right in the middle, the fourth feast is the Feast of Weeks, or we'll call it the Feast of Pentecost. But this took place, and this was the. But and so you've got the first three sets. You got Pentecost, and then you've got the last three. Well, if you take the first three and put Pentecost in, what these four feasts do is they represent the past. These things have literally been fulfilled by Christ. The Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost have all been fulfilled. Now, the future three, the other three, are a future event that will be fulfilled. You know, they'll be fulfilled by Christ in the future. So what we're going to do real quick is we're going to take some time. We're going to look at the first three feasts, what they meant to the nation of Israel, and then what they mean to us today as a church body. Because this isn't just written for our pleasure and delight. It's not written for us just to read. But it's written so that we can remember what God has done as well. So let's look at the first one. The first one I want to look at is the Feast of Passover. I'm not going to look at all three of them individually. So if you'll read with me chapter 23, verses 4 through 5. These are the Lord's appointed feasts. There's that little phrase again. It's appointed, okay? These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month, which is Nisan. And that's all it has to say. Well, why are we spending time about this? Why are we looking at this if that's all it's got to say about that? Because if you look, the 15th day, it leads in, you know, to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So why are we spending time talking about the Feast of Passover if there's nothing more said about this? Well, it's because the reason there's not much said about this is because it's pretty obvious that the Jews understood this fully because it was so new to them. This is a new experience for them, and they understood it well because it wasn't long ago that they first observed this Passover feast in Egypt. but right before God delivered them from the hand of the Israelites. And what God had done is he told them, you know, on the 10th day, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to find a lamb. Just go out and look for one of the lambs in your flock and watch them, observe them for 4 days. Make sure there's no spot. Make sure there's no blemish. Make sure they're perfect. Make sure they're not sick. Just make sure they're a healthy lamb. They're the strongest lamb that you have. And then what I want you to do is I want you to bring that lamb in on the 14th day. After you've watched, on the 14th day, I want you to bring it in. I want you to slaughter this lamb. I want you to sacrifice it. And then what I want you to do is I want you to take the meat of that lamb, and I want you to roast it over a fire. I want you to eat it hastily. I mean, eat this and invite others in. Don't leave any to waste. And then I want you to take the blood of that lamb. Now, this sounds kind of weird to us today, but he says, I want you to take the blood of that lamb. I want you to put it over the doorpost on the lintels of the door. Well, the reason, some of you know this, some of you don't, but the reason that happened is because Moses had been trying to persuade Pharaoh to let the Israelites go so that they could go into the desert to worship God. That was the purpose of them being released from Egypt. And Pharaoh kept saying, no, I'm not going to let them go. And he was keeping them there. And so God said, enough of this. My spirit will pass over Egypt, and I'll kill the firstborn of all of Pharaoh's household and all his people. And so God said, but my Israelites, I'm going to protect you. And this is what I need you to do so that I'll know that you're faithful. I want you to take the blood of the lamb, which put it over the door and on the lintels. And then when I pass over with death, I'll pass over your place, Feast of Passover. There's history there. There's heritage there. Some of you may not know that. You know, some of you know this well. That's okay. Doesn't hurt to be reminded. But some of you may not know that at all. But that's the whole reason for the feast of this Passover. The lamb was slain. It was roasted. The blood was smeared on the doorpost. You see, for the Israelites, what this did is it reminded them of how God had delivered them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. But what's it mean for us today? It's a great promise for us today. For us today, it is a reminder of how Jesus Christ has delivered us from the bondage of sin in our lives. And the way that's done is by him being the perfect sacrificial lamb. He's referred to throughout Scripture as the sacrificial lamb. He was without blemish. He was without spot. Nothing was wrong with him. He was that once-for-all sacrifice that covered over all our sins. Remember in the book of Hebrews, it says, and the priest stood sacrificing day after day, but Christ came and he was the once for all sacrifice that we would no longer have to make another sacrifice. When we wake up and we finally realize and we acknowledge and we accept Jesus Christ for what he's done, because you see, folks, that's the only way for us to have a right relationship with God is to acknowledge what we've done, to accept what Jesus has done, and to realize that we need him in our life. When we do that, then we can have a right relationship with God. It's not through your works. It doesn't matter for the Israelites. It didn't matter how many sacrifices they made. For you and me today, it doesn't matter how many times we go to church on a Sunday. It doesn't matter if we've got great attendance, how much we give. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. The only thing that matters is that we acknowledge that we need Christ in our lives. That's all that matters. And so we need to be reminded of that. We're a people. So we forget things rather quickly. We forget easily. And so each week when we come together as a church family, we want you to remember. We want to give you an opportunity to remember what it was that Jesus Christ did on a cross for you. And he had you. Believe it or not, it doesn't matter if maybe you're not a very liked person in your household. I don't know. Maybe people at work don't really care for you. But did you know that in the beginning, God had you in mind? And when Jesus was on the cross, he had you specifically in mind, by name. He knew you before you were created. Scripture tells us that. And so each week we come together, we want to remind people that God loves them that much. And so we take this thing called the Lord's Supper, and we come around our family table, and what we do is we eat a little piece of bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus. It reminds us that his body was tortured, that it was torn, his flesh was torn as he went through the persecution of those Roman soldiers. And we also take a little cup of juice, and that little cup of juice reminds us that it was his blood that was poured out. I didn't say spilt. Please don't say it was spilt. Spilt is an accident. There was no accident involved. Jesus said, I willingly pour out my blood for you. That's how much I love you, as I just pour it all out. And so what Jesus did was pretty cool. What he did is during the Jewish Passover feast and the unleavened bread feast in the first century, when he was here on earth, when he was God in flesh, walking with bone and marrow, skin and veins and arteries and all that, Jesus began a brand new tradition for us. Instead of going back and roasting a lamb over the fire and all that, he said, remember your heritage. And here's how I want you to remember it. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, Jesus implements for us what we call the Lord's Supper. And here's what he said. Here's how Matthew records it. He says, while they were eating, Jesus took a piece of bread. And Jesus gave thanks for that bread. And Jesus broke that bread. And Jesus gave that bread to his disciples. And Jesus said this. He said, take and eat. This is my body. And then what he did is Jesus took the cup. And this cup had wine in it. It had juice in it. It had wine in it. And he took this cup and he gave thanks for this cup. And Jesus offered it to them. And Jesus said this. He said, drink from it, all of you. Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant. And notice the language, which was poured out. I'm doing this voluntarily. I'm doing this because I've chosen you. Remember, we looked at the little word chosen last week. We just spent some time thinking about it. I've chosen you, so I pour out my blood. It's not an accident. I didn't knock it over. I'm picking it up and pouring it out because I love you and I want to be in that relationship with you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Notice it doesn't say for all. For many, for those who accept, acknowledge that they need Christ in their life. He says this, he says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Man, what a promise for those of us who acknowledge Christ as our Lord and Savior to know that one day we're going to get to have this meal with the one in which it's to remember, that we're going to have this meal with the one who first instituted it. When we're in heaven. This morning, we're going to go ahead and we're going to take communion together. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And you notice that it's right there at your table. And a lot of times what I've noticed is in our churches, when we take the Lord's Supper, you know, one of the things we do is we take our little piece of bread and we take our little cup. And then we go into hibernation mode. Maybe that's you. And that's okay. Yeah, but we go into hibernation mode. We can't see anybody around us. We're focused just. But see, when Jesus implemented this, he did it around a table. With people they loved. And so this morning, we're going to stretch you a little bit, and that's good. You know, stretching's always good. But what we're going to do is we're going to ask you, take this together. Somebody, I don't care who it is, I'm not going to say pick the oldest or the youngest. I'm not going to do that. You know, we all have vanity. We don't want to admit that we're the oldest. But take the bread and the juice, just one of you. Take it and just pass it. Either way, it doesn't matter. And remind the person you pass it to, remind them that this is the body of Christ that was given for you. He chose to give his body for you. And this is the blood of Christ, which was poured out for you. And celebrate that together. I don't care how you do it. You know, when you're at a dinner party, you talk and remember. That's okay. There's no box, okay? So kick your box out of here. There's no box for how we do this. Christ did it in the middle of a dinner party. This is his table. He's prepared it. And he invites us to come and to eat with him and to celebrate. And so we're going to take some time this morning and do that. There's no music. So it might feel awkward for you. That's okay. Your relationship with God should be a little awkward. If you're real comfortable with him, then you're probably distant from him. So get close with him because he'll make us feel uncomfortable. So I'm going to sit down. And we're going to feast over here at this table, and you feast together at your table, okay? I'll be back in a little bit. Let me pray for us before we do that. Father, we want to come to you, and we thank you, first of all, for the work that Jesus did and what this means. And so help us with reverence to take this meal, but help us in relationship to understand it and to share it with each other. And so, Father, we want to glorify you, and we thank you for inviting us. And it's in the name of Christ who we remember now. In his name we pray. Amen. Guys, thanks for, I hope that, this time was a blessing for you as you took the Lord's Supper together. There's another feast that is listed here. It's that feast that kind of stands alone. It's the fourth feast. It's that feast of Pentecost, found in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 22. And I want to encourage you to read that section this week. I'm going to read a couple of verses from it, and I want you to continue reading it this week. But it says, "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering," this is what Dustin had read for us this morning when we took our offering, "count off 7 full weeks, count off 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord." This is 50 days. That's what Pentecost means. 50 days after first fruits offering, from time it began, then you count off 50 days. That's the Pentecost offering. That's the Feast of Weeks that's here. And here's what it says. "From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord." We're going to talk about what that means in just a minute. But this fourth feast, it's called by a variety of names. You may have heard it, you know, as we called it this morning, the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, or Shavat, which is the Hebrew word for the Feast of Weeks. But what this feast did is it marked the summer harvest. The summer harvest wasn't near as big as the spring harvest, but it was bigger than the spring harvest, but wasn't near as big as the fall harvest, which is getting ready to come. But this feast was observed exactly 50 days after first fruits. Why is that significant? Because the day of Pentecost that you'll read about in Acts chapter 1 and 2 was exactly 50 days. It was during this feast that the Holy Spirit came upon the church and empowered the church to do the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth. We've been empowered by God Himself through His Holy Spirit, who lives within us, to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost is when that happened. It's also significant that the 2 wave loaves, a lot of people just read over this, I'm going to offer 2 loaves of bread up to God. But these 2 wave loaves, they were very significant when they were offered. They were 2 loaves that were equal in weight. They weighed exactly the same. One did not weigh more than the other. One was not more important than the other. They were equal. And they were baked with leaven. And if you know anything about Scripture, if you know anything about the history of bread and unleavened bread and bread baked with yeast, the yeast represents, does anybody know what yeast represents? Sin. Yeah, you guys are smart. You know, so the yeast, this side of the room, knew it. So the yeast represents the sin in a person's life, which means that we're infected inside. We're not perfect. And so he says, bring in these 2 wave loaves that have yeast in them, representing that they're not perfect. And what that does is that paints this picture for us that these wave loaves represent sinful mankind. They represent us, Jew and Gentile, 2 loaves, Jew and Gentile. There's that battle all the time, Jew and Gentile. But they're equal in importance to God. One group is not more important than the other, but they're both diseased internally by the leaven of sin. And on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, isn't it cool when you go back and you go back up to the book of Acts and you read about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church and empowered the church? Peter preached boldly. 3,000 souls were saved, Jews and Gentiles, started the church. And here they go, going through this together. Today, the church is made up of Jew and Gentile. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul writes this. He says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Baptized by the one Spirit into one body, the church is directed by the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced, though, and maybe you'll agree with this, maybe you won't, but I'm convinced that there's a desperate need in our churches for more of the Holy Spirit to be at work. Amen? Okay, well then let's start praying that the Holy Spirit work in us as individuals, because until we start praying as Holy Spirit work in us as individuals, it can't work in the church, because the church is made up of individuals who come together corporately, right? Does that make sense? Follow along? That's the prayer we've got to pray. And so I believe personally there's a desperate need for more of the Holy Spirit in our churches. So to give room for Him to have His way in our churches. And I think we can agree. Probably, I think if we ask each other, we would probably all agree that, or most of us would agree that there is a problem in our churches, but coming to an agreement on what to do about it is out of the question. because we all have our different ideas. Some of us think, well, here's what we need to do about it. We need to have more exciting music. Oh, no, we need to have a better speaker on Sunday. No, we need to be friendlier with each other. No, we need to have bigger cups of communion juice and large loaves of bread because I need my snack in the morning. Or no, we need really stiff pews to keep people awake. No, we need more comfortable chairs. We can't come to an agreement about what to do about it. So there's all these different ideas out there about what we got to do. And here's the thing. We usually miss it because we don't associate what's missing or wrong with the particular need of the Holy Spirit in our lives as an individual, but then in our churches corporately. That's what the day of Pentecost is all about. It's all about the Holy Spirit, bam, descending on the church. He's in charge of the church. He's the one that gives the church power, not us. Not a good speech, not a good song service. Is the Holy Spirit leading this church? Is he giving us the power? Have we yielded ourselves to allowing him to lead us? That's the question we all have to wrestle with. I love Francis Chan. I love this book he wrote. It's called Forgotten God. If you get a chance to get it. It's a great book. In it, he says this. He says, even our church growth. Now, here's something you got to be careful of, gang. We've got to be careful of. Even our church growth can happen without him. The him there is the Holy Spirit. Let's be honest, he says. If you combine a charismatic speaker, a talented worship band, and some hip creative events, people will attend church. Yet this does not mean that the Holy Spirit of God is actively working and moving in the lives of the people who are coming. A lot of people want to blame church staff or elders or ministry team leaders for the lack of growth in a church. Reread this. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit of God is actively working and moving in the lives of the people who are coming. We've got to yield ourselves over and allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives. We're all in this together. This is not, this is our church. And this, well, actually, this is the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus, this is his church. This is part of his body. And we're all a part of that. It simply means that you have, here's what it means. It simply means that you've created a space that is appealing enough to draw people in for an hour or two on Sunday. Just ask yourself this question and be honest. Am I here just for an hour or two on Sunday? Or am I really going to yield my life and allow the Holy Spirit of God to redirect my purpose? And what this time right here is all about. And what my work is all about. And what I do in life is all about. Am I really going to allow him to redirect that? Or am I just coming because I can tolerate that guy up there talking, right? I can tolerate him. You know, they're not bad as a worship team. They don't miss many notes at all. They have good transitions. Yeah, I can tolerate that for a while. If that's why you're here, you missed the whole point. It's here so you can serve God with your worship. It's why I'm here. It's here so we can serve God with who we are. Here's what he says. He says, it certainly does not mean that people walk out of the doors, move to worship, and in awe of God. People are more likely, see if this is you, see if you fall in this category, okay? I'm not pointing any fingers, but see if you fall in this category. People are more likely to describe the quality of music or the personal appeal of the sermon than the one, capital O, than the God who is the reason people gather for church in the first place. You just ask yourself that. Do I fall in that category? Am I more concerned about, am I being pleased? Or am I more concerned about, am I pleasing God? Only you can answer that. Oftentimes, we're in such a hurry to get to church so we can get through church, so we can get out of church because I got someplace to be, you know, wherever it might be. And so church is this thing that's, it's a little bit of an inconvenience because, you know, it's going to take me away from doing what I want to do today. And then we forget that this is a time that we have set aside specifically to come together corporately to remember what God has done for you and me. Last final feast. I just want to talk about this one real quick. All right, so just hang with me. Seventh final feast, book of Leviticus. This is a week-long feast. It began on the 15th day of the seventh month, which is sometime around this time. September or October is what we would call it. That would be about when it is. So we're right in the middle of this last feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, or as you'll hear me call it, I'm going to call it, it's the Feast of Ingathering, because this is the fall harvest, busiest time of the year. And God says, stop for a week. Remember me. I want you to focus on me in the busyness of life. Draw back to me. Look at verses 33 through 44 here in chapter 23. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month of the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days, a whole week. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do not do no regular work. Don't do anything. Let that harvest go. Let it go. Oh, Lord, I can't. You know, I might drop 3 cents on the bushel if I do that. Really? Okay. Who's more important here, me or you? That's what he's saying. Doesn't fly well in our work hard society here. The first day of sacred assembly, don't do any work. And he says, for 7 days, present offerings. For 7 days, present offerings. Made to the Lord by fire, and on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Here he says again, do no regular work. Don't get busy. Remember who I am. So pull back. This feast is also known as the end gathering, because like I said, it's the last harvest of the year. It'd be kind of like our Thanksgiving Day in the U.S. It was a time of feasting, rejoicing, and actually giving thanks back to God for all the gifts that he'd given them. And so during the week of celebration, these feasts, this week-long celebration, the feast, the priests followed an elaborate schedule of offering sacrifices. There were 199 animals offered in that 1 week. Can you imagine the blood flow, the stench, all of it? You know, it's just all around there. This was certainly a reminder to the Israelites, and it should be a reminder to us that there can be no blessing apart from the grace of God, apart from the cleansing. The blood represents the washing away, and there can be no blessing apart from the grace of God and the sacrifice for us and the sacrifice of Jesus on a cross. So it's important for us to set aside specific time for us to remember what God's done for us. For Israel, the best is yet to come. And for you and me, as Christ followers, the best is yet to come. For you and I, we will be gathered with Jesus and all his people from all of time, every sin, every shortcoming, every omission, admission, completely gone. And you know what? We'll be left rejoicing with him. And that's why it's so important that we spend time reflecting on what it is that God has done. Not only how he's delivered the Israelites from the bondage of slavery, but how he has delivered you from the bondage of sin and delivered you from the weight of that sin. Because when we remember, gang, when we take the time, okay, when we take the time to remember what it is that God did to deliver us, to wipe away that sin from our lives, we should be overcome with joy. We should be excited because God has made us right with him. Jesus has made us right with God. And when we become excited about that, when we really grasp that, what's the first thing we'll want to do? We'll want to share it with other people, or we should, because we don't want to see them go down that road of destruction, that road of death, that road of darkness, that road that leads to nothing but eternal separation from God. Call it hell. That's what it is. And so it becomes our responsibility. And we can't be excited about what God has done for us if we take it for granted. If we don't take time to stop and remember what he's done. And that's what this feast is about. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering. Who are you ingathering? Who are you sharing the life-saving message of Jesus Christ with? I can't answer that for you. Only you can. How important is it to you? If it's not very important to you, then here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you to go home this week. I want you to spend some time reflecting on what God has done to deliver you. And embrace it. and pass that on to others. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're still living under the bondage of sin. Maybe you are. And you've never been introduced to Jesus, and you've never known what it's like to make Him the Savior of your life, let alone the Lord of your life. Some of you are here, and you've made Him the Savior of your life, but you haven't made Him the Lord of your life. And there's a great difference in that. Maybe you're just here, and you've just, you know, your life, and there's nothing that you've done that focuses on God, and that's what you want in your life. Maybe you've never heard of this Jesus character. Maybe you've never heard of this cross. Maybe this meal we took this morning was just something that just blew your mind because you've never experienced that. And maybe you'd like to ask questions about it. There's nothing I'd rather do than talk to you about that today. I'd love to sit down with you and say, this is why. This is where it comes from. But here's a reality that each person here this morning needs to embrace. Okay? I don't know if we have it up here. I think we do. Jesus, I don't think we do. Jesus, write this down. Jesus is an all, yeah, we got it, all or nothing God. Jesus is an all or nothing God. Think about that statement this week. You can't ride the fence with Jesus. You're either all in for Him or you stand in complete opposition of who He is. He's an all or nothing God. You're either all in or you fold and you walk away. And here's the cool thing. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. And here's the scary thing. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Imagine, if you will, what it'd look like if we set aside a time each week, each day in our life, just over the next week. Just do this for a week, can you? Just try this for this week. Just set aside time every day to reflect on who God is and remember what He's done for us. Okay? Just set aside time every day. Imagine what that would look like if you did that. Imagine how you might share that with your children. Imagine how you might share that at work with your coworkers, with your spouse. Imagine how you might share that with your parents or your friends. If you developed a lifestyle where you truly set aside time to be with God every day, and I'm not talking about the 15 minutes, let me hurry up and get done with my time with God. I'm talking about sitting back and getting your socks blown off because you're encountering the Creator of the universe, of heaven and earth, all over again, and you're falling in love with Him, and He wows you. Wow. The sun, it's there. Wow. He created that. And just think about what it does. The moon and the stars, the fact that there's oxygen, the fact that you can breathe, the fact you can walk. I mean, we're not built really that well to walk, but God's created us that way, and you can see and just whatever it is, I mean, there's just be blown away by who He is and how He's been involved in your life. You know, God's head over heels, 100% in love with you. That's what He desires from us. He wants us to be in love with Him, to worship Him, not just to acknowledge Him, not to know facts about Him, but to give our lives over to Him completely in worship. Imagine that in your specific time set aside to remember God and what He's done for us, that you realize that your existence was not a random chance. Some of you, maybe you've grown up in homes where you felt like you were an accident. You were a random chance. You were just something that just, whoops, you know. We didn't really plan on you. Didn't really, and maybe it wasn't even that. Maybe it was that you just got in the way of your parents' fun. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But maybe that's what you've experienced. Sit back and remember that God loves you. He desires you. You are His child. He took time to create you in His mother, in your mother's womb. That's how involved He wants to be in your life. That's how up close and in your grill God wants to be in your life. He created you that. And He longs for you. Can you imagine a church where everyone spent a week, everyone, every person here, spend a week remembering God and then carrying him into every area of our lives. Can you imagine what that would look like? Can you imagine this week what it would mean to the people sitting at the table with you if you lifted them up in prayer every day this week? Just praying for them, however it may be that they need your prayers. Can you imagine what that would look like when we take the time to remember that God has created us, longs for us, and desires us? Well, again, stop imagining. Start doing it. Let's start doing that. Let's not be afraid to do things a little different. We sure aren't.